All right, preschoolers, I haven't been looking that way. If preschoolers haven't left, if preschoolers are dismissed at this time, maybe they already have gone. But yes, please, if you haven't already, open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. And as we approach these verses, church, this morning, I want us to recognize just how countercultural these words are of Jesus. We live amongst a people who believe that all paths lead to God. That any road we choose to take will get us to the flourishing life that we all desire. And that all we really need to do is just to be true to ourselves and be well-intentioned, and then all this is going to work out in the end for us. You can choose any way to live, any God to serve, any pleasure that you desire, and whatever way you choose to go, as long as you're sort of trying to be a good person, well then, it's all going to work out for you. But is that true according to Jesus? Do all paths really lead to God? Do all roads really lead to the flourishing life that we all desire? Because then, even amongst Christians, there's this wrong belief that as long as we're headed in the general direction of Jesus, well, then all this should work out. But many of us find ourselves, we find ourselves becoming increasingly frustrated that we can't seem to get to where we desire to go. We can't seem to get to where Jesus is calling us to go. We know we're sort of headed in the general direction, but it feels like we're stuck in our walk with Christ. I was recently driving over to Dave and Carol Mikulski's new house, which is in the neighborhood that's connected to all the neighborhoods in Franklin. And many of you live in that neighborhood, especially, I know even outside of our church, many Christians live in that group of neighborhoods. I'm not sure why so many Christians live there. Could be because of the proximity to Hobby Lobby, and that once that popped up, a Christian community has risen up from the ashes there. But it's a big neighborhood connected to a lot of different neighborhoods. And I'd been there before, so I didn't pull up the address in my phone because I knew the general direction that it was. And I assumed that all roads in that neighborhood going that direction would get me to where I was trying to go. But I was wrong. I was wrong. Not all roads in that neighborhood lead you to where you want to go. No, there are a lot of dead-end roads and cul-de-sacs in that neighborhood. And so I was frustrated in my journey. I couldn't get to where I was trying to go. I knew the general direction, but I kept going down wrong roads. And church, this is where many of us find ourselves this morning. We want to follow Jesus. We want to experience a flourishing life with him. We want to mature in our faith. We want our relationships with others to be healthy and strong, but we just can't seem to get there. And this morning, we'll hopefully be able to see that God has shown us the only way that leads to life. And it's the way of Christ and the cross. There are easier and more comfortable ways to go in life. There are more popular ways to go, for sure. But those won't get you to a flourishing life with God. Now, for those of you who haven't been with us throughout this series, we are nearing the end of this great sermon of Jesus that's been known as the Sermon on the Mount. And we've called this series Kingdom Life, How to Flourish as Citizens of Heaven While Living on Earth, as Jesus throughout this sermon has been showing us the way that leads to life. But now he's coming to the end of the sermon, and really these verses this morning are the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of Jesus' conclusion here, where Jesus is going to summarize what he's been teaching us, and then he's going to get into his conclusion with a call to action. And so this morning we'll first look at verse 12, which is what many have called the golden rule. And it is in this golden rule that Jesus wonderfully summarizes all the ethical teaching and instruction that he's just given us in this Sermon on the Mount. And then in verses 13 and 14, he pivots to now his call to action, where he calls those listening, where he calls those listening to him to now choose and decide which way they're going to go in life. Will you go down the easy and comfortable road, or will you go down the narrow and hard road with Jesus? Only one of those roads leads to the flourishing life that we all desire. The title of this morning's sermon is The Golden Way, The Golden Way, because we're going to first look at the golden rule, and then we're going to address the narrow gate and the hard way and see that if we're really choosing to follow Jesus this morning, then we must choose to go the golden way with him, a way that is marked by selfless love and dying to ourselves daily. But first, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this glorious sermon that you gave your first disciples and you've continued to give all your disciples throughout history. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us anew this morning, that this would be, that you would refresh us with something that we've probably heard so many times in our life, but Lord, may it hit us in a new and fresh way this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you be our great teacher as we look at your sermon? And would you speak to our hearts? Would you transform us and change us? Make us more like you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, look with me now, church. Matthew 7, verse 12. Matthew 7, verse 12. Jesus says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." These words of Jesus are what have been commonly known as the golden rule, the golden rule. Now that phrase, the golden rule, is not a name that is in Scripture anywhere. However, it's what this truth has been commonly known as throughout history. And there are various theories as to why it's been called the golden rule. One of those theories is that the Roman Emperor Alexander Severus in the AD 200s, all right, so AD 200, I have 22 through 235, that's when he reigned over Rome. He wasn't a Christian, but he was so impressed by this teaching of Jesus that he adopted it as like his personal motto. And he put it on a lot of public buildings, and even at his palace, he wrote it in gold. All right, so it was written in gold in the emperor's palace. So that's one theory as to why it kind of caught on being called the golden rule. We don't know for certain. But what we do know is that believers throughout history have seen and appreciated the value and the beauty of this teaching of Jesus. That's ultimately why it's been called the golden rule, or at least why that name has stuck, is because believers throughout history have seen the value and the beauty of this teaching from Jesus. It's like gold. It's valuable and it's beautiful. And so see, church, the value and the beauty here that Jesus teaches in verse 12. He says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." And then he goes on to say that the golden rule, it really summarizes the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. So look back in your Bibles with me towards the beginning of this sermon in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. I want you to understand the structure of this sermon before we dig in too much. So in Matthew 5, 17, this was sort of the start of the section of the sermon where Jesus unpacks the law of God for us. So in Matthew 5, 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Okay, so this is the start of the section of the sermon where Jesus is explaining the law of God to us. And he's showing us how God's laws and commands are really blessings to us when we trust them and obey them. But just in case you can't remember all that Jesus has taught us, or just in case you can't remember all of God's law and what it instructs us on, here now is a valuable and beautiful principle that you can live by. If you want to love God and love your neighbor as yourself, and you want to see the law of God fulfilled in your life, then Jesus says here, this is a great summary principle for you. Whatever you wish or desire that other people would do to you, you should do for them. Now, this is a general principle that some could even try to manipulate by ignoring the rest of Scripture. So, for example, if you were really scheming about this one, you could maybe say, well, I desire to do something sinful with someone else. That excuses then them to do something sinful with me, and I want to do something sinful with them. And so it's a way to kind of manipulate this and get to really do what you want to do by ignoring the rest of Scripture. That is not what Jesus is getting at here. This is not a way to break the law of God. No, this principle, when used rightly, is a simple way to remember and fulfill the law of God. And by obeying this, and by living out this golden rule, you will experience a flourishing life. Church, this is so simple, and yet it is also so profound. Like, on one hand, this is like Christianity 101. It's what we teach children. And yet, this is also like finding gold. This is like finding treasure that we're still coming to appreciate the value of. It's the most beautiful and valuable principle that could transform your life and your relationships with others starting today. Because we know how to love others selfishly. But Jesus is saying, no, the road leading to life is marked by selfless love. Not selfish love, selfless love. And Jesus is now showing us how to love with a selfless love. So Jesus is saying, if you want others to be kind to you, get this, you should first go be kind to them. If you want others to listen to you, you should first go listen to them. If you want others to encourage you, you should first go encourage them. If you really want someone to be a good friend to you, you should first go and be a good friend to them. Or how about this? If you're an employer, if you're a boss, you have people that work for you and you want to flourish as a boss or an employer, you should think about what kind of boss you wanted when you were an employee, and then you should go be that kind of boss that you would have wanted. Or if you're an employee and you're working for someone else, you should think about if you were the boss, what kind of employee would you want, and then you should go be that kind of employee. Or what about this? If you're a member of this church, you should think about, what if you were one of the elders of the church? What kind of church member would you want under your care? And then you should go be that kind of church member. Or if you're an elder here or a future elder here, you should think about what kind of elder or pastor you would want leading and loving you. And then you should go be that kind of elder or pastor. Because you see, this is where we get stuck. We get stuck going down the same cul-de-sac time and time again. Most of you, you've been a Christian for a while. You know God's word. You know the general direction your life should go. But you keep going down the street called "What About Them" circle. You keep going down that same road. It's a cul-de-sac. And listen, there's a lot of kids on that cul-de-sac. The "What About Them" circle. It's understandable when you got to disciple a child out of the "what about them" cul-de-sac. It gets a little weirder and sadder when there's grown-ups there. And they're still going around this "what about them" circle. It's one of the worst cul-de-sacs you could turn down in your walk with Jesus, where you keep telling yourself, I'll wait for them to obey God, or I'll wait to obey God until they obey God. You get what I'm saying? Someone who goes about "what about them," it's always about "what about them." I know what God calls me to, but what about them? I'll wait to obey God until they obey God. And we get stuck in our walk with Christ. Our maturing in Christ, the process gets stunted. It stops. We know the general direction our relationships and loving people needs to go, but we keep going down, what about them circle? And we just go round and round, wanting them to do the right thing, waiting on them to do the right thing, and our life and our relationships feel stuck, and we blame everyone else for it. But we are the ones who keep turning down the wrong road. And Jesus comes to all of us who've turned down these wrong roads, and he shows us, no, this is the way. This is the way. Like, not to go all Mandalorian on you, but this is the way, he says. Selfless love, not selfish love, is the way. This is the way. Jesus says, you take the initiative. Now, I'm going to give you a phrase here this morning that's maybe a little cheesy, but I think it'll hopefully be memorable that you'll remember in real life. Because essentially, Jesus is saying, don't wait, initiate. Okay, don't wait, initiate. Again, I know it's cheesy. You can make fun of me later, but I think you'll remember it later this week. Don't wait, initiate. So kids, if you want a friend, don't wait for a friend. Go initiate being a friend. Spouses, if you want a good and godly spouse, stop waiting for your spouse to get their act together, and you go initiate. You go be a good and godly spouse to them. For all of us, if you want brothers and sisters in Christ to love you well, stop waiting on that and go initiate that. Go love brothers and sisters in Christ the way you want to be loved, and trust that Jesus knows the way to a flourishing life. You don't know the way. You've made a lot of wrong turns, and you're making a wrong one right now. Trust that Jesus knows the way. Stop turning down what about them circle. It's not going to get you where you want to go. Instead, you go love others the way you want to be loved. It's so simple. It's so simple, yet so profound, so valuable and beautiful are the words of Jesus here as he shows us the way to life. You might be thinking, though, yes, so simple, but also so difficult. And you're right. This is difficult. In fact, it's extremely difficult to love this way, to live this way. It's maybe even actually impossible to do it in our own strength. And Jesus knows that, because look at what he says in verse 13. Matthew 7:13. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus now, he's really starting to get into the conclusion of his sermon, and like any great sermon, he's getting to a call to action. Jesus is not primarily preaching this sermon so that his disciples would sit around pondering just how wonderful and profound his words are. No, this sermon calls for a response. And he says there are one of two ways you can go in life. The first way has a wide gate. The first way is easy and comfortable. The first way has many people going down it. The crowd is going down it. I mean, this way, this is the very inclusive way to go. And both the religious and the rebellious can find themselves going this way. Both the Pharisee and the tax collector can find themselves going down this way. The road is wide. The road is comfortable. The road is easy. It's the road that says anything goes. I'm sure all these paths are going to lead us to God. If you want to worship nature, worship nature. If you want to be spiritual but not really a Christian, be spiritual. If you want to worship that God or this God, if you want to worship yourself, it's all good. If you want to pick and choose parts of God's word to obey and the other parts to neglect, it's all good on this road. This is a road where everyone's just doing what is right in their own eyes and feeling okay about it, because look at the crowd of people that we're a part of. And oh, we like to follow the crowd, don't we? We like to follow the crowd. Be honest, if you were hiking and you came to a fork in the trail and you saw one guy go right and you saw 100 people go left, you would probably go left. You would probably go left. Surely the crowd knows the way to go. And if they don't, at least we'll all be lost together. I mean, there's safety in numbers, right? But look at the way the wide gate ends. Look at how it ends. The way is easy, the way of the crowd, but look at where it leads. Jesus says, "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction." Destruction. This is the way that in the end, it ruins your life. It wastes your life. The easy way, the comfortable way, the way of the crowd, if you walk that way for your entire life, things do not end well for you. You will waste your life and it will end in judgment, destruction, and eternal separation from God. Not all paths lead to God. Not all paths lead to life. And the truth, church, is that we were all on that road at one time. We were all on that road at one time. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Yes, we all chose to rebel against God, but we were also, in fact, by nature, children of wrath. And therefore, we all at one time, as a result of sin entering into the world through our ancestors, Adam and Eve, we were all on the path that leads to destruction. And get this, because of the presence of sin still in our lives, it's still the way that a part of us wants to go. We want to still go with the crowd. We want to do the most comfortable and easy thing. We make decisions all the time and turn down the roads of Comfort Court and Easy Avenue. But those roads do not lead to the flourishing life. I mean, comfort really is an idol in our culture, our comfort. I realized this one day working at the hospital. And when I was first working at the hospital, when people would ask a ridiculous request of me, like they would want maybe Percocet for a splinter or something like that, that just wasn't appropriate, I would initially respond with something like, "No, that's not appropriate." To which then they would see me saying, "No, that's not appropriate," as like, "Well, who are you to say it's not appropriate?" And we'd get into this argument going back and forth, like people were ready for a fight. And one day, an older doctor pulled me aside. He's like, "Hey, stop telling people no. He's like, actually just tell them you're not comfortable with that. And it will disorient them enough to where you can get out of the room before they say anything else." And it's true, all right? It's true. You say to someone, instead of saying no, you actually say, "Actually, I'm not comfortable with that." And comfort is such an idol in our culture that it's like, well, okay, I don't want to make you uncomfortable. That would be like the worst sin in the world to make you uncomfortable. So okay, all right, whatever you say. You know, whatever you say. Now listen, that's use that wisely. Use that for good and not for evil, all right, the I'm not comfortable thing. But it's just showing that, like, yes, we hold comfort up as this idol of something like we're all trying to get and something we'll sacrifice good things for as long as we can be comfortable and they can be comfortable and we can all be comfortable. But going down the road of comfort time and time again, that's not a road that leads to the flourishing life. And so here's where let's stop and let's try to make some just real practical application for our lives. Listen, once you are saved by grace through faith in Christ, and he rescues you from that road that's headed to destruction, and he sets you on the road that's leading to life, I don't then believe that every time you go wayward or sin, that, well, now you're back on the road headed to destruction, and then you confess and repent, and, well, now you're back on the road leading to life. No, that's not how it works. When God rescues you from the road leading to destruction and he sets you on the road leading to life, you are secure on that road. But when you are walking by faith with Jesus on the road that leads to life, the easy road is still enticing to look at. And looking at that road, looking at the easy road, can make us stumble and not move forward and get stuck on the road that God has set us on. We look at the crowd and we say, oh, we want to be with the crowd sometimes, don't we? We just wish it was just, we could just be with the crowd. Why can't we just believe what everyone else believes? We want to be popular. We want people to like us. And when we get enamored with the crowd and when we make decisions based on popularity, we stumble and we stop moving forward on the road to life that we're on. Or when we look at the easy road, the comfortable road, and we start making decisions based on what's easiest and most comfortable for us instead of what's best and what's most glorifying to God. Like, when did we as Christians get so soft that when trying to make a decision about how to either educate our kids or what job to take or what to do about our physical health, we act like that the fact that something might be difficult, that makes it a bad thing? Difficult and hard things should not so easily scare off Christians. In God's eyes, you do the right thing, you do the best thing, you do the most glorifying to God thing, and let me tell you, that's usually the hard thing. It's usually the difficult thing. The easy thing is not usually the right thing to do. And so train yourself to learn to love some hard things in life. Train yourself, disciple others to learn to love the uncomfortable things in life. And I'm not talking about going and like whipping yourself or harming yourself or anything like that, but I'm talking about doing the uncomfortable thing and the painful thing to help you grow healthy, both spiritually and physically. If you are enamored with and make all your decisions based on what's popular, what's comfortable, and what's easy, if you really are a Christian, you might not actually be on the road that leads to destruction, but at the very least, you're still in love with that road. You're still in love with that road that leads to destruction. But God has something better for you. God has something better for you. Don't fall in love with the easy road. Don't fall in love with the comfortable road. God's got something better for you. And he's sanctifying us, and he's retraining us, and he's teaching us to love better things. And so praise God, there is another way. And God has shown us that way through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus calls us to enter by the narrow gate. The narrow gate, not the wide catch-all gate. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Now, thankfully, you being here at Franklin City Church, you have a great illustration of the narrow gate. You are reminded of this every time you enter this room. Like, there aren't multiple ways to get into this room, especially when this door is closed. There is one way, and it is very narrow to get through this. So from here on out, that hallway, it will be known as the narrow way, okay? And you'll be reminded to enter the narrow way every time you come to worship. Well, what is the narrow gate that Jesus calls us to enter through? Or really, the better question would be, who is the narrow gate that Jesus calls us to enter through? Well, Jesus teaches us in other places that he himself is the narrow gate. In John 10, verse 9, which we'll have up on the screen, Jesus says, I am the door, another word for gate. He says, I am the door, I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Or in John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or as Peter spoke to the Jewish religious leaders of his day in Acts 4, verse 12, he said, and there is salvation in no one else, speaking of Jesus, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is what we believe, church. Now, some might accuse Christians of being narrow-minded. That's not technically true, but Christians are narrow-gated. We are narrow-gated. And we believe and will proclaim this truth in love to others, that there is only one path to God. There is only one road that leads to life. And there's only one gate that you must enter through in order to be saved, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. But notice what Jesus says about how we will experience the way to life. He says the way that leads to destruction is easy, but then he says the way that leads to life is hard. The way is going to be difficult. There is going to be some degree of suffering and hardship on the road that leads to life. Now, we don't like this, do we? I don't initially like this. And most evangelists leave this part out when they share the gospel to us at camp and ask for people to raise hands and come to the front. I remember when I was in high school, I was at a big youth event at Gainbridge, and it wasn't Awana, but it was a similar ministry with elementary school kids, and I was one of the high schoolers helping the elementary kids. And an evangelist gets up, and I don't want to bash him too much, but I guess I'm going to bash him a little bit. I believe he shared the gospel. Praise God for that. I believe he shared the gospel. But what I remember from his invitation to come to Jesus was just this overall vibe of like, hey, if you want life to be good and easy, and if you want Jesus to solve your problems, come to Jesus. If you want to be with your parents in heaven someday, and kids, don't you want to be with your parents in heaven someday? If you want to be with all your friends from church in heaven someday, come to Jesus. It's easy. All you have to do is bow your head and pray this prayer. In fact, you don't even need to pray this prayer. You just need to raise your hand. In fact, you don't even need to go full extension. Just a little raise a hand. And I guarantee you, your sins will be forgiven. And when you'll die, you'll go to be with Jesus. Many evangelists have presented something like that. And then we wonder why my generation has walked away from God. But in reality, they were always on the easy road of the wide gate. They came to Christ when it was comfortable, when it was easy, and when everyone else around them was doing it. And then they left Christ when it was comfortable, when it was easy, and when everyone else was doing it at college. It hasn't always been this way. In fact, I read a story of a pastor who, before he would baptize a child, he would take them out to the church cemetery and he would have them look at the tombstones and he would say, when Christ calls you, he bids you come and die. I mean, I haven't done that yet with the kids that have wanted to be baptized here, but we have tried to carry some of the weight here. Like, hey, coming to Jesus, we don't just want you to do it because it's the popular thing to do or the easy thing to do, the comfortable thing to do. No, this call from Jesus, this is a call to come and die to yourself, to be buried with him, and to be raised to new life. And so those that heard the easy call, they maybe raised their hand, but they were always on the easy road and the wide gate with the crowd. Some have never entered through the narrow gate. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now let me briefly address what Jesus means when he says those who find it are few. Because I don't know about you, I kind of want to know, what does a few mean? I'm like sizing up the room, like, am I in the few? Because some people have taken that verse to mean that literally like only 20 people are going to be saved. Or that only our church has got it right. Only a certain denomination is getting into the kingdom. Or that the Great Commission must not really ever be successful because only a few people are going to enter into the kingdom through Christ. But what we know from other passages of Scripture is that God promised Abraham that his descendants were going to be as numerous as the stars. And then later we learn in Galatians that it is those who have faith in Christ who are the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them, and so are you in Christ. And then in John's vision in Revelation 7, verse 9, it says, after this, I looked, and behold, a few people were around the throne. No, he says, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There's going to be a great multitude in the end, church. A great multitude praising God. And so these truths are not contradictions to what Jesus is teaching us here, though. I want you to see that. This is not a contradiction, because I do believe what Jesus was teaching was absolutely true of the generation and the people he was initially preaching this to. We know that only a relatively few number of first century Jews were saved and entered through the narrow gate. And when Jesus was asked if only a few people were going to be saved in a different but similar teaching that Luke records, in Luke 13:28, he records that Jesus says, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. But then, and then, people will come from east and west, north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And so, church, I believe it should be understood this way. Only a few first century Jews would come in to enter the narrow gate, but then the gospel was going to go out to the nations. And we are witnesses to the fact that 2,000 years later, people have come from east and west and north and south. A great multitude has come that no one could number, and they have entered in the narrow gate of Christ our King. So enter by the narrow gate. Our numbers grow each and every day of those who have entered by the narrow gate. But know that the way will not be easy. It will not be easy, for it is the way of Christ. It is the way of the cross. But thanks be to God. Get this, Jesus walked the most difficult road for us already. He walked the road to Calvary. Jesus walked the road to die for the sins of his people. And he did that so that now we could be empowered to walk the much less difficult road of dying to ourselves every day. Jesus took the real difficult road. All right, this is a much lesser trail he now asks us to follow him on, and it's the trail of now dying to ourselves daily. He says, this is the way. This is the way. Selfless love, the golden rule, loving people like you want them to love you, selfless love, and dying daily to yourself. This is the way, church, to a flourishing life with Jesus. Selfless love and dying daily to self. It's a way marked by suffering. It's a way marked by hardship that God uses in us to refine us and sanctify us and produce in us endurance for the road ahead. As Bonhoeffer said in his classic work, The Cost of Discipleship, when Christ calls a man, he doesn't say that it's going to be popular, comfortable, or easy. No, the quote says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Come and die to your sin and your self-righteousness. And get this, since it is a narrow gate, not much can be brought through with you. You've probably noticed this. Those of you with parents, you're like carrying kids and Bibles and bags and everything, trying to get through our narrow way. It's not real possible. Imagine an even narrower way. A narrow way that really nothing but yourself can come through. A narrow way where God wants to strip you of all your sin and self-righteousness and have you leave it behind. But what's painful is the letting go process. What's painful is the surrendering process. No, I want to bring this with me. I want to bring my good works with me. I want to get credit for some of this when I get in there, once I get through the narrow way. I want to bring some of this sin with me. Yes, I love Jesus. I still love some of this other stuff. That's the part that's hard. That's why the narrow way is hard. Only we can get through, and Jesus wants us to drop everything else. Drop your sin. Drop your self-righteousness. He wants us, and he wants all of us. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity wrote about how when he was a child and he had a toothache, he would really ever hesitate to tell his mother right away. He didn't want his, he was in pain, but he was going to wait till it was really bad. And the reason he would wait till it was really bad, because he knew if he told his mom that he had a toothache, she would give him some medicine to help with the toothache. But then the next day, he knew what was happening. She would take him to the dentist. And then he knew if she took him to the dentist, well, the dentist is not only going to deal with this tooth that's hurting, but then he's going to deal with all his other teeth as well. And he's going to go poking around on a lot of stuff in there that he didn't want him poking on. He's going to go check out all the other possible problems that are going on in the mouth. And Lewis is like, no, there's just one tooth that hurts, but the dentist is going to assess and bring health to the entire mouth. You come to the dentist with one tooth problem, and they're gonna take the whole mouth, your whole mouth, to get your whole mouth healthy. And Lewis writes that our Lord is like those dentists. If you give him an inch of your life, he will take it all. He wants it all. This is why he warned people to count the cost before becoming Christians. Count the cost. This is why the way is hard that leads to life. It's because God has a lot of work to do in us to prepare us for the life to come. You might have originally come to Christ with one problem that you wanted him to help you on, one toothache that you had that was really hurting you. And now you're surprised that he wants your whole mouth. He's such a good and loving God and Savior and Lord that he actually wants all parts of your life to be healthy and whole in him. There was maybe this one pain point that brought you to him. There was maybe this one pain point that caused you to humble yourself and seek him out. But listen, he loves you so much that he wants your whole heart healthy. He wants your whole mind healthy. He wants your whole body healthy. He wants to bring about health and wholeness to every aspect of your life. And this is why the way to life is hard. Because we are a work in progress. We've already entered through the narrow gate, but there's a hard road ahead. But that's actually an encouraging thing, isn't it, to know that? Like when we know, like I think it's way more discouraging to be surprised by that. But if we know that, and we know that this is all a part of God's purpose and plan for us, then it's an encouraging thing. It's an encouraging thing that God is using these hardships and these pain points and these things that are happening in our life as we let go of our sin and self-righteousness, as we seek to love others selflessly and not selfishly, as we die to ourselves daily. It's a painful thing, but it's all part of him bringing us to glory. It's all part of him getting us prepared for a flourishing life with him that can really start right now. But it's painful. It's painful to have the Holy Spirit convict you of sin. It would be way more easy, way easier to just grieve the Holy Spirit, have a seared conscience, and not be convicted of sin so much. It's painful to be convicted of sin. And then it seems like he just keeps doing it. I don't know if you guys have been Christians for a while, but it's like, okay, I confessed that, I repented of it, I turned it. And now the Holy Spirit's like, okay, well, this is next. And you're like, what? There's more? I just thought I had like this handful. There's more sin that needs to be repented of and turned from. And it's painful at times. It's painful to try to live by the golden rule with others. It's painful to love others selflessly, isn't it? It's risky. We could get hurt. You probably will get hurt. We step into messy situations trying to help others. They end up turning on us. This road is not easy. But this is the way that God is preparing you for life forever with Him. This is the narrow way that God is using to get you to drop all your sin and self-righteousness and leave it behind. And so, church, don't be surprised when hard things come. In fact, I would be way more concerned for the person who says that in their walk with Christ, they feel pretty popular, comfortable, and that life is easy. If that's you, I would be a little bit more concerned about that. I'm not saying that you're not a Christian, but are you really obediently following Jesus? That's what I would ask you. Like, go, like, if life is easy, go do something. Go try to love someone. Go serve someone. Go teach someone. Go share the truth with someone. Go do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Go love selflessly and die to yourself daily. Go do something worth doing and just watch. Life's going to get hard. The road to life is hard. But get this, it doesn't mean that it's not good. It doesn't mean that it's not gracious. It doesn't mean that it's not a joyful road. It is, because Jesus is with us on the road. And so if you're at a fork in the trail and you see 100 people go left and only one guy goes right, if the guy is Jesus, go with Jesus. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. You're going to lose out. You're going to miss out on some stuff, but it's going to be worth it. It will absolutely be worth it. And so what does this all mean for us today? Well, first, consider, have you actually entered through the narrow gate? Have you entered through the narrow gate? If there's someone in here who has never put their faith in Jesus, you've never trusted in Him alone, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, then I'd invite you to stay and talk and pray with me or someone in this church and make sure that you have, by faith, entered in through the narrow gate, entered in through Jesus. But then for those of you who have entered the narrow gate, let me ask you this. Are you too enamored and distracted by looking at the easy road that you're not moving forward with Jesus on the hard road? Are you currently making decisions based upon what's popular, comfortable, and easy? Or are you making decisions based upon obedience to God's word, even if it makes life difficult for a time? The easy thing is typically not the best thing. The way to life is the way of Jesus. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of selfless love and dying to ourselves daily. And so, church, what today does Jesus want you to leave behind that won't fit through the narrow way? Think about that. What today does Jesus want you to leave behind that won't fit through the narrow way? How does God want you to die to yourself today? How could living by His golden rule help you selflessly, not selfishly, love others today? What if you just don't wait, but you initiated that kind of love? What you want others to do for you right now, what if you took the initiative, and what if you went and loved them the way you want to be loved? I mean, can you imagine what would happen in your life if you trusted and obeyed Jesus' words here? Can you imagine what our church would be like if we loved one another like this? And so, church, God has shown us the only way that leads to life, and it's the way of Christ and His cross. Will you go down the easy and comfortable road, or will you go down the narrow and hard road with Jesus? Let's pray.